There are some dangers in life that you can just completely avoid. For example, most likely you'll never ever have to worry about getting eaten by a great white shark. Unless you like surfing and diving in very dangerous areas. But for most people, you could easily avoid encountering a great white shark by refusing to participate in such activities. I believe when we came in, there was some kind of fireworks going on. Like, I guess it just happened recently. So I know you guys have fireworks here in India. Fireworks, especially if you do it yourself, can be quite dangerous. There are people who, in America, who love playing with fireworks, and they've paid the price for such a hobby. People have gotten, really, their hands blown off. I'm sure that's happened here. They have serious burns because of their fireworks activities. But in reality, if you think about it, you could easily avoid the dangers of fireworks by just refusing to play with them, right? You don't have to use fireworks. If you simply made a decision to avoid handling fireworks, then that's a hazard that you won't ever have to worry about. But there are some things in life that are dangerous, and you just can't really avoid it. For example, driving a car can be considered a dangerous activity, and I would say probably a little more here than in America. One organization online tried compiling some statistics about this around the globe. According to this organization, nearly 1.3 million people die in road crashes every year. On average, that would come to 3,287 deaths per day because of car accidents. And over 3,000 people. An additional 20 to 50 million people are disabled because of automobile accidents. It ranks as the 9th leading cause of death, and it causes 2.2% of all deaths globally. And yet, that's not going to stop people from driving and getting around on buses, scooters. People are going to continue doing this because it's so necessary to our modern culture, right? You got to get around. You got to get to work. You got to go to the store. There's so many positive benefits to traveling by road vehicle. It would just be too inconvenient to walk everywhere. And so despite the danger, you're going to teach your kids how to use the public transport system, to get on scooters, rickshaws, drive a car one day if you could afford it. Those are just some of the dangers you can't avoid. You just kind of have to wade through the danger and be as safe as possible, right? If you're riding on a bus, tell your kids not to stick their hand out the window. If you're driving a car, you teach certain rules. You know, keep your hands on the wheel, keep your eyes on the road. And so, you know, you have certain practices to try to help avoid and mitigate the danger. And so you deal with it, though, and you drive in the safest way possible. You know, a similar thing could be said about technology today. And specifically, I'm talking about computers, smartphones, tablets, but smartphones especially. These incredible gadgets I have here in my pocket, the Motorola G5 Plus. It's a nice phone. I got it not too long ago. Got it as an Amazon Prime phone, so I got Amazon ads on it for a discount. And so it's a really nice, powerful phone. I mean, it's really, seriously, as powerful as some of the older computers I used to have. It's nice. I mean, these things are becoming more and more affordable. And I know phones are oftentimes cheaper in America than in other countries, but they're starting to make its way into everyday life for many people around the world. In America, people have estimated over 75% of adults own a smartphone. It's incredible. In India, I tried to look up some statistics. 20% of adults report owning a smartphone, but I know that probably Pune is probably on the higher spectrum of that. I mean, they probably contribute a lot of that percentage, because I know there's certain areas of India where hardly anyone owns a smartphone. So in this area, I would imagine a ton of people own electronics, computers, tablets, and things like that. And so I know you have to deal with this struggle. Your kids get their hands on these devices. And this, just like driving, is kind of one of those things that isn't going away. It's one of those dangers that you kind of just have to deal with, and you can't avoid it. Our world is simply becoming more and more dependent on digital technology year after year. I mean, it's hard to imagine most businesses and government agencies operating today without the use of such portable electronics. Computers are even being integrated into our cars, our homes, refrigerators, and so soon, even your house are going to be dependent on computers in order to function. This sort of technology is here to stay. And it's quite scary as a parent, if you think about it, because smartphones can be quite hazardous to our souls. If you've owned a smartphone or a tablet for any length of time, you have most likely sinned with that device. I mean, if you are honest, by owning a smartphone or a tablet, you have sinned with that device. You could have sinned simply by being lazy and wasting time with it, that it's turned into an idol in some sense, that you'd rather play on this device than talking to family and friends and the church of God or communing with God. Or you could have used this as a device to sin by feeding certain passions and lusts and immoralities in your heart. If you have experience with one of these devices, I'm sure you would agree. Tablets and smartphones can be really hazardous to your spiritual health. But this technology is not going away. There are so many positive benefits to these devices, and so we just have to learn to face it head on. Our children are most likely going to rely upon computers and tablets and smartphones to get an education, to work, to communicate with family. And so it wouldn't be reasonable to treat this like the great white shark, where you can just avoid diving and surfing, and you're going to never ever have to touch one of those things ever again. No. Your kids will get their hands on a device in this world that we live in today. And so as parents, you must shepherd your children through the danger so they can use technology in a way that glorifies Christ and is edifying for their souls. And so that's what we want to talk about in this session, raising your kids up through this modern wave of portable electronic devices, helping your kids to make wise technology choices. Now, first of all, I would exhort you to teach your children a biblical perspective on technology. That's point one on your notes. Again, we've already looked at Ephesians 6. We've used that as a launching point for most of this weekend, or these 2 days. It's clear that you parents have the responsibility of raising your children in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Your children's education primarily rests on your shoulders, not the schools, not the government. And yeah, you might rely on schools to help teach your kids math and science and things like that, but that's not the most important education they need to have, the most important information they need to know. God has given you the responsibility of raising them in His discipline and His instruction. Now, to kind of map that into our subject for right now, the schools will not give your kids classes on godly use and godly perspective on smartphones. They will not teach your kids that. You must pass on that knowledge to your kids. And even though you won't find, you're not going to find the terms computer and tablet or iPad in your Bible, yet God has given us sufficient wisdom to help navigate through this territory. And so what are the lessons that we'd want to teach our kids in this area? Well, for one thing, point A, don't turn technology into the enemy. We've already looked at Mark 7, but let's look at it again. Mark 7. An important passage for just understanding people, your children. Let's go ahead and read this again. Mark 7, verses 21 to 23. Could someone read that? Mark 7, 21 to 23. Now, we looked at this passage yesterday, and we already saw the context. These Pharisees were getting on Jesus' case for allowing his disciples to eat food with unwashed hands. They thought this is what morally defiled them before God. But Jesus says that sin is an issue not of food, not of externals, but of the heart. It's what proceeds out of the heart of man, he says, that defiles you. It doesn't have to do with the food you're eating, whether you washed your hands before eating. You're defiled by evil thoughts, adulteries, prideful, foolish lusts that come from within. Or again, to kind of map this passage into our topic for right now, technology is not the problem. It's not what your hands hold or your mouth eats that's the problem. You won't ever find a verse in the Bible which tells you that using tools is sinful, that technology in and of itself is wicked. It's the desires and lusts and motivations of the heart that can turn those good things or amoral things into something bad. And this applies in a lot of areas. For example, music itself is not a bad thing, right? Unless you use it to glorify wickedness. Clothes aren't a bad thing until you use it to start flaunting your body and you start dressing immodestly. And it becomes a stumbling block to people. And so you start out by teaching your kids that smartphones aren't the enemy. In fact, computers, when used with a godly mindset, can be extremely helpful to us as Christians. These devices allow us to stay in touch with friends and family. I could stay in touch with my kids, even from here in India, even though I'm thousands of miles away from them right now. I can get a response from them instantly. It's incredible. Without having to write a letter and wait for it to come in the mail. Obviously, there's other things, downloading wonderful applications that can help you organize your calendar, help you stay accountable with memorizing scripture, helping you to study the scriptures. You can have access to so many spiritual resources just in your pocket. I have this my Bible software on here. I could study and create a sermon just from this little gadget that I have in my pocket, because I was able to download all these resources on it before I left, and therefore I could just prepare a sermon while I'm sitting on an airplane. It's pretty incredible. And so it's much harder. Or, what I'm asking is, for those of you who have a portable electronic device, and what are some of the positive benefits that you could say that you've enjoyed just by owning a tablet or smartphone? Yeah, so being in touch with people.
Finding quick answers.
I couldn't hear that, what?
Finding quick answers. Quick answers.
Oh, quick answers, okay. Like Google. Yeah. Oh, ordering stuff. Yeah, right? Shopping. Absolutely. GPS, yeah. Yeah, just getting information, right? Banking, yeah. Absolutely.
Taking pictures.
Pictures, yeah. Memories. There's still navigation, yeah. Education, yeah. And if you, the reason, I hope you see here, I'm not trying to turn these devices into the problem. There's so many wonderful benefits. I'm trying to be very balanced here in this seminar. Because I know there's people out there who would turn technology into the enemy, but it really isn't the enemy. When you understand truly what sin is and what the heart of man is, it's man's heart that turns these things bad. And I don't think UP as a parent should become anti-technology. Don't turn technology into the enemy. But at the same time, we parents should recognize that there's a time when the use of such devices can become a sin. And we need to understand that. There are other biblical perspectives we need to teach our children besides this. For example, point B on your notes. You need to teach your kids that no technology, no matter how amazing, will ever truly satisfy you. Have you ever watched or listened to how this current generation or the next generation, how they talk about, oh, the new phone that's coming out or the new video games that are coming out? Wow, this one has a camera in the front and the back. So amazing. Or this system, this TV has 4K graphics. This next system is going to be the most amazing thing ever. And of course, then what happens? Next year, something more amazing comes out. And then something even more amazing the year after. And then you're thinking about upgrading and so forth. And a few years later, that device you thought was so amazing is just collecting dust. And you're just jealous of what other people have. This phenomenon I'm talking about should illustrate a very important point. Nothing in this world can truly satisfy your heart. You were made for something more. You were made for the joys and purposes even higher than anything this world can offer. Turn to the book of Ecclesiastes. We turned there earlier. Let's turn there again to chapter 1. If you've never studied this book before, you have to. This is one of the most interesting books in the entire Bible, in my opinion. And from here, did you know that this book talks about smartphones and tablets and computers? I'm going to show you. Someone read Ecclesiastes 1, verse 2.
Vanity of vanities, says the preacher. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity.
Now, this is one of the main words that you'll find throughout the book of Ecclesiastes. Vanity. This is one of his main points that he makes throughout this book. He wants you to know that everything, he has this terminology throughout this book, under the sun. Everything under the sun, so of this world, as opposed to above the sun or of the heavens, everything under the sun is vanity. That's one thing he's trying to teach his readers. Everything in this created world is vanity. That means it's empty, temporary, meaningless. Or to put it another way, you won't ever find anything on this planet that will give you true meaning, that will truly satisfy you, that won't ever disappoint you in some way. Now, a person might think, well, I know this world will eventually figure things out. I have that belief. People in this world will eventually get along. I know they're eventually going to invent something that can truly give me purpose or truly give me meaning. But what would Solomon, the preacher here, say about such things? Someone read verses 8 and 9 here in chapter 1. 8 and 9.
a man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. What has been is what will be, and what has been done is what will be done. And there is nothing new under the sun.
Nothing you see or ever will see will give you lasting satisfaction, so Solomon says. Nothing your ear will ever hear will fully satisfy you. The world's going to continue down this same weary path, he says, right? Trying to figure things out, trying to live independent of God. And the preacher says, that which has been will be. There's nothing new under the sun. There's your smartphone, there's your tablet, there's your new video game system right there. Nothing new. It's nothing new. The world never invents anything that will fall outside of the category of vanity. But what does Christ tell us in the New Testament? What is the only thing that could satisfy us? God himself, right? Christ himself. How did Christ himself refer to himself? Look at John 6. Someone read verse 35. John 6, 35.
Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst.
I am the bread of life. I'm the one who takes away your hunger. I'm the one who takes away your thirst. Only me. That is my ministry. Look at back at John 14, John chapter 4. Verses 13 and 14. He says there in 13, everyone who drinks of this water will thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give him shall never thirst, but the water that I will give him will become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life. What this world has to offer, it doesn't truly satisfy you. Only I can take away your soul thirst. Only I can give you that kind of purpose and meaning. Only I am not vanity, because I'm not under the sun. I come from another world. I come down from heaven to do the will of my Father. That's why I'm the bread of life that comes down from heaven. I'm from above the sun. And I give satisfaction. I'm not the vanity of this world. And so you want your kids to know this truth. This is one of the perspectives you want to teach them. They shouldn't define their life based on what gadgets they own, as if they're trying to find purpose and meaning in such things. And that's the way a lot of kids act today. If you look at them and talk to them, it's like their life is over because they don't have this smartphone. And when a kid does get a smartphone and you take it away from them, it's like they don't know what to do with themselves. It's like their life has suddenly lost meaning. They can't live without it. A lot of adults are actually like this. When the power goes out at a IT company, it's funny, I used to work for a biotech company. When the power went out, everyone just stood around doing nothing. That's how a lot of kids are, you know. You take away their phone, their devices, they just stand around doing nothing, as if all their life is wrapped up in that little device. That's not the way it should be. You can live without that thing. You can be happy without one of these things, as long as you learn to find your true joy in Christ and in relationship with Him. And And so teach your kids that technology will never truly satisfy you, but only Christ can. That's why you need to keep preaching the gospel to them so they see this truth clearly. Thirdly, see on your notes, I would encourage you to teach your children that God is your creator and He's given you a purpose. Teach them about their true identity in life. And by identity, I mean help them understand who they are. You know, some parents, they raise their daughters constantly telling them, oh, you're so beautiful, you're so pretty. And of course, it's not wrong to tell your daughter those kinds of things, that she's beautiful. But if you raise your kid with that identity as primary, I'm a beautiful woman, I'm going to attract a handsome husband one day, and I'm going to have a wonderful family one day, and that's how they primarily think of themselves, as a beautiful woman, man, they're in for a rude awakening. Or some boys are raised with the identity that you're smart, your career is going to define who you are, or you need to continue the family line of being a doctor or an engineer. And again, there's nothing wrong with having an education and being smart and having a nice job, being a doctor, being an engineer. But if that's what primarily defines who you are, then you're missing the point of life. Primarily, your children need to recognize they were created by God and created for a very specific purpose as defined by Him. You could write down Colossians 1:16 in your notes. For by Him all things were created, both in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through Him and for Him. Christ is your creator, and all things have been created through Him and for Him. You exist for Him. That's the meaning of life. You exist to bring Him glory. And that's why Paul says, 1 Corinthians 10:31, right? Whether then you eat or drink, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. You exist for His glory. Everything must be done to His glory. And especially as a Christian, you're doubly under obligation. Not only did He create you, but He newly created you. You are doubly owned by Him. He created you physically, and now you're His new creation in Christ. He's raised you from death to life. He's transferred you from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of His beloved Son. And that's why Paul felt under obligation in his life. As he expressed in the book of Romans, he felt like a debtor. I owe Christ everything. I owe Him everything. And therefore it makes sense that, especially as Christians, you should see your primary identity in life as belonging to God. He owns me. He defines what my life is about. And it's an ownership of this identity that will determine how you're going to use that smartphone of yours. Let me give you an illustration. So, yesterday, I think it was, I brought up the idea of sports teams you root for, right? Well, let's just take, let's say you root for the Indian national cricket team or something like that, right? That you love them and you're rooting against Pakistan, okay? I know there's issues between your two countries anyways, right? So you're huge fans, you love watching the games, you even own jerseys of the Indian national cricket team, right? Now, let's imagine that you're one of these super fans, and that's your identity, right? I'm a fan of the Indian national cricket team. That's who you are. Your allegiance belongs to this team. Practically, what would that look like? If you're a super fan of the Indian national cricket team, what would that look like?
humans.
Yeah, so when they succeed, you're happy. When they don't succeed, you're extremely sad. So that's a great practical one. What else?
You know, the, who the team members are, their positions, their stats.
Yeah. Yeah, you're going to know a ton about the team, the people. You're going to know their names, watch their games. Say that again? Oh, yeah. Extremely, right? And you're going to be willing to buy gear, attend games. I mean, just this huge passion towards the team. How would you feel if you're one of these super fans, and let's say, yeah, your guys' enemy is the Pakistan team. How would you feel if you wore a Pakistan jersey, if you're one of these super fans? How would you feel? Yeah, you feel like a traitor, right? You would feel dirty. Like, I don't want to wear this jersey. Why would somebody even give this to me? I don't want this even in my house. But why is that? I mean, well, I think it's because of identity, right? As an identity, as a, one of these Indian cricket team super fans, you know who you are. You recognize that because I'm a fan of this team, I root for this team, I buy their clothes, I watch their games, I cheer when they do well. And I won't even want to touch anything of the other team. I'll feel like a traitor. I'll feel dirty. Well, the same is true when you recognize your identity before God. When you recognize that you belong to Him, that you're essentially on His side, on His team, that He is your master, He's your owner, that your joy and value is wrapped up in the fact that when His kingdom advances, then you're going to celebrate, you're going to rejoice, because you're a child of God. Everything you do is going to be defined by that. You're going to devote your life to just those purposes and no other purposes, because that's your identity. And when you lose sight of that truth, that's when you start wasting your time on other pursuits, because you've lost sight of your identity as a Christian. You see what I'm saying? It's important to know who you are and to take ownership of that. Just like, you know, the big teams in my areas are like, for example, the San Francisco Giants and the Los Angeles Dodgers. There's a huge rivalry between those two teams. I'm so happy that the Dodgers lost the World Series, in fact. Just because, even though the Giants weren't even playing in the baseball World Series, I'm so happy that the Dodgers lost the World Series, because I don't like them. Even though it had nothing to do with my team, it's just because they're the enemy. But you see what I'm saying? That's my identity. I feel it because I know who I am as a fan. The same way, do you know who you are as a Christian? Do you own this identity that I belong to God? That Christ is my master? Here's the temptation. While smartphones and tablets give you quick access and easy communication with friends, email, music, sermons, Bible software, these devices also give you quick access to video games, pornography, all sorts of things that are going to distract you from your primary purpose in life. What's going to keep you from making those decisions? The primary way that you're going to keep you and your children on track is by making sure they recognize what team they play for, who they are, what their identity is, and taking ownership of that identity, that I belong to Him, my time belongs to Him, my goals belong to Him. This is what defines who I am. Many kids today feel the pressure of buying the latest gadget in order to stay relevant, in order to be popular. There's this pressure people have of having this popular online profile, having lots of followers, lots of likes, lots of subscribers. Because if you don't have those subscribers, if people aren't your friends online, it means you're not well loved. You're not well liked. I don't want to be ignored. I don't want to be forgotten. I don't want to be insignificant. But you see, those things won't even tempt you if you have more joy in the fact that the God of the universe knows you and loves you. If that's your identity, if that's who you are, and it's wrapped up in who Christ is to you, then that's not even going to bother you that you don't have any followers online. You're a follower of Christ. That's your identity. It's not men following you. That's not ultimately what it's about. It's about me following Him. And so that's the primary thing that's going to keep you on track when it comes to electronics usage. Knowing who Christ is, that He's your master. And so when you have to make a choice, should I watch TV or read my Bible? Should I play a game or serve God's people? Should I build up my online profile or should I build up actual relationships with the body of Christ? The decision is going to come easier because you know who you are before God and what God wants you to be doing in your life. Smartphones can easily distract us from the main thing. If you own one, you've probably noticed how enslaved you can become to this device. It might be the first thing you check in the morning and the last thing you check before you go to bed. Every time it beeps, you immediately check it to see who texted you, to see who's calling. It's like this thing is enslaving you. Seriously. But God says, I want that kind of devotion. Every time you hear a beep from me, listen to me. When you wake up, I should be on the first thought on your mind. When you go to bed, I should be the last thought on your mind. This has essentially become our God in today's culture. He says, pray unceasingly to me. I want that kind of constant, continual devotion. Fix your eyes on me, Hebrews 12, it says. Not on your smartphone. Set your mind on things above, not on the things that are on earth, Colossians 3. You know, God wants the devotion that many people give to their smartphones. And so, to quote my brother, got this line from him, so many people need to learn to get off Facebook and get their face in the book. Another thing you want your kids to learn, another principle to teach them, Christ is returning quickly to judge all your works. You know, there isn't, obviously, what I'm saying doesn't mean there's not a place for watching a movie, playing a game, taking time to relax. There is a benefit to such things. Sometimes our bodies do need a break. There is a value in a Sabbath, a value in a vacation. The Sabbath was made for man, Jesus said. He's designed rest into our week. Even our day. He designed rest into our day. You can't work 24 hours because He, in a sense, says, hey, I made the sun go down. Get some rest. You can't work all day. But the problem is, when we get to this point where we think we need more relaxation than we really need, and we're throwing away more time than we really need to, and these activities start defining and controlling us. And so, we ought to teach our kids, Christ is returning quickly to judge all your works. He's going to hold you accountable for the things you do. And of course, when this truth gets a hold of you, it's going to definitely control how you use your time. You know, spending 20 minutes, this is the thing about these smartphone devices, you know, spending 20 minutes here and there checking the news, getting on Facebook, getting on Instagram, WhatsApping some friends, and so forth. It doesn't seem bad. And the thing is, it just doesn't feel like there's any consequences to it, right? I mean, it's not like you're just lying all the time or you're murdering people. You're just using 10 minutes here, 20 minutes there to check your Facebook and send some texts and browse some websites online. And that's why you have to remember eternity, because there are always consequences for your actions. You may not feel the consequences because it's just 20 minutes on Facebook, but guess what? There are always consequences for your actions. God will hold us accountable for everything done in the flesh. It's quite a thought. That needs to grip us more. And so there are more significant ways to spend my time than instant messaging all day. Making disciples is way more pressing. Cultivating a relationship with God and the church and the family is more impressing. Getting equipped to be more useful for the Lord should feel like the higher and more important calling. Even going to work and doing chores around the house is more valuable than a lot of the games that we play. You know, Ecclesiastes is a great book to address this question. Like I said, Ecclesiastes talks about smartphones, even though it doesn't use those words. Look at chapter 12 of Ecclesiastes. Someone read verses 13 and 14.
Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments. This is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good.
And so this is the conclusion of his book. After examining the vanity of all things under the sun, this is the conclusion that Solomon reaches. Here's the most important truth that Solomon wanted his audience to realize, including your children. You must fear God, keep His commandments, and notice the reason why Solomon encourages people to fear God. He's going to bring every act to judgment. You know, people browse the internet today. They use their smartphones in the comfort of their own room, in their closet, thinking that they have privacy, thinking that all these acts are completely anonymous. But actually, there is no such thing as anonymity in this world. God knows everything you're doing. There is nothing anonymous in this world. And He's going to bring every act to judgment. And so these are four of the primary truths I think you ought to teach your children that will help them navigate wisely through this whole modern technology revolution. And I know this list isn't exhaustive. There are so many other biblical principles that we can and ought to teach our children. These are just some of the main things that came to my mind as we were studying this. I mean, what are some other things that come to mind as we're thinking about this subject? Some other biblical truths that you might want to teach your children when it comes to this topic.
It's not essential.
Yeah, it's not essential, right? I think of Mary and Martha. Jesus told Mary what was essential. Sit at my feet. Learn from me. There's other things in life. Disciple making. Things like that that are way more necessary. What else?
concentrate yourself in some activities which others do, but we should not do it, or we should not do
it. Yeah, so there are... Even I could put it in this way, that there's a set of positive activities that you ought to teach your children to do, right? I mean, other ways to valuable uses of their time. Again, to get to what Aaron talked about, it's... And we'll talk about it in a little bit, but I think a lot of kids, they just get so gripped by this smartphone stuff because they haven't found that there are actually... more satisfying and enjoyable things. You haven't taught them to do those other things in life that are actually available to them.
Fellowship.
Yeah. The importance of real relationships. You know, I read it recently, that a lot of Christianity is embodied. And what he meant by that is a lot of it happens in body with people, in relationship with people, physically. Christ himself, he came in a body and ministered to us in a body. We ourselves are in a body, in the church of God. The apostles throughout, Paul especially, he expressed that, I don't merely want to write to you, I want to see you face to face. A lot of ministry is embodied. You can't do that ministry over a smartphone. And so, yeah, there's, and I'm sure you can think of other things. There are so many other biblical principles we ought to teach our children in this. So as parents, your first goal is to teach your children a biblical perspective on technology. Secondly, Roman numeral 2 on your notes, help your kids to apply this biblical worldview in the way they use technology. And so here are some very practical suggestions for how you could help your children live out these biblical perspectives on technology. To train them to use technology for godly purposes rather than damaging their souls. First of all, start with yourself. Be an example of proper technology use. Your life should be worth imitating as a parent. As the Corinthians' spiritual father, Paul told the Corinthians, imitate me. My children, imitate me. 1 Corinthians 4:16, 1 Corinthians 11:1. You should be able to encourage your children to do the same. Kids, son, daughter, imitate me in the way I live. And so be a model of godly smartphone use. If your children find you on social media for hours every day, playing games every day, and they hardly see you reading your Bible, what sort of message does that communicate to your kids? They think it's going to be okay to live that kind of lifestyle. You're basically teaching them that it's okay to be enslaved by your phone, no matter what your words are saying. Another thing you could do is encourage positive uses of technology. We earlier talked about the importance of putting off and putting on. So don't just tell your kids to stop playing games. Replace those bad habits with good practices. Encourage and teach your kids to use technology in positive ways. There are tons of amazing apps out there. Not sure if you've ever seen them, to help you memorize scripture, to organize your prayer list, to read through the Bible in a year. I mean, teach your kids how to use technology for good purposes, like praying for missionaries, being an encouragement to others, researching certain biblical subjects online, and so forth. And of course, children aren't the most discerning people, so I would encourage you to monitor how your children are using their portable devices. Don't just give your kids the freedom to watch any TV show, download any app, click on any video in YouTube. There is a ton of garbage out there. Things that will start feeding their flesh, desensitizing their conscience, and making them callous towards sin. You know, there were TV shows I remember watching as a kid. And I was like, man, I remember that show being cool or funny. And as an adult, I go back and watch that TV show, and I'm like, I used to watch this? My parents used to let me watch this? I can't believe it. I wouldn't even let my kids near this thing. And so, if you have that kind of mindset where you just allow your kids that kind of freedom, there's going to be so much negativity, so much evil and wickedness they could be exposed to. And so I would actually encourage you to familiarize yourself with the cartoons they're watching, the TV shows they watch, the YouTube channels they really want to get on and start visiting. And by the way, when something bad does come up, because our world does expose us to a ton of things, don't just say, oh, don't watch that. Use it as a teaching moment. Teach them why that shouldn't be watched, why this is a bad influence. Teach them a biblical perspective on that. Don't just say, don't do it. Use it as a teaching moment to instruct your kids in making proper choices that glorify God. Of course, we realize not all the ways that our children use computers and smartphones are sinful. They offer many different ways to help us and entertain us. And so you gotta limit their screen time, I would say, when it comes to entertainment. Point D on your notes. You know, playing a game is not wicked, okay? Playing a game, watching a TV show is not sinful in itself. But I would encourage you to limit the time that your kids are on those devices. Several studies I've read say that, at least in America, the average child spends more than 5 hours a day in front of a screen. Can you believe that? 5 hours a day. That would include watching TV, playing games, instant messaging, and so forth. You know, a lot of parents, the reason why they do this is because it gives them an instant babysitter. Here, watch this TV show. I got to do something. So, hey, free babysitting. You know, your kid's distracted for a couple hours. And so you let the TV do that for you. You distract your kid for the rest of the night. But I think most parents don't realize how this is affecting their children. That constant exposure to TV and internet and things like that. Have you ever thought that it could be hindering your child's? Remember, we have this goal of maturity that we're trying to raise them up into. Have you ever thought that a lot of that stuff could be actually hindering that development? What we're trying to train them up into? I mean, just think, for example, when you sit here and listen to a sermon, you come here to church. Is that an easy task? To just sit here and listen to a sermon, listen to me talking for a whole hour or 50 minutes, whatever it is that an easy task? And you do that week after week after week, Sunday after Sunday after Sunday. You know, hearing is not just, biblical hearing is not just about hearing words. You haven't done well in those chairs right now if you just heard the words that come out of my mouth. God wants you to do so much more with these words, to think about what they mean for your life, for you to memorize these words, for you to actually think about how I'm going to live this out in my life and apply it, right? This is an active thing, but a lot of activity you do on watching a TV or listening to just music and playing a game online, it's a lot of passive activity. You're not using your mind and engaging with that material, and so you're just teaching your kids to be lazy couch potatoes when a lot of activity, especially the stuff that benefits us as Christians, is active in nature. You actually have to use your mind to think about and learn how to apply the scriptures. And yet, what do our kids get 5 hours every day in America? They just get a bunch of white noise, essentially, teaching them how to be passive. And then no wonder they're bored when they get to Sunday service. No wonder they can't hear the sermon. No wonder they can't apply the word. Because they want explosions. Because they want movies. Because they want this YouTube stuff that you keep putting in front of them. Rather than teaching them how to think. And so I would encourage you to limit their screen time. And of course, you and your spouse discuss what works for yourselves. But in my family, on school days, we've decided to limit our kids to 1 hour of screen time every day. On the weekends, like Saturdays in particular, they get 2 hours. And that's it. And they have a timer. They time themselves. And it could be either TV or playing a game. They stop after they've consumed that hour or that 2 hours. And you know what? I'm glad my wife and I made that decision, because my kids today, they love going to the library. They love reading books. They have friends that they talk with and hang out with. And they're not just stuck behind a computer and a tablet all day. And of course, if you do this, you have to be ready to give your kids suggestions on how they're going to occupy their time if they're not in front of a TV and you don't just give them a video game. They're going to come up to you and say, "Dad, I'm bored." And so, what are you going to tell them to do? You have to have ideas. Some hobby or some skill that will actually benefit them. And isn't that what you'd rather have them doing anyways? Point E on your notes: in addition to limiting your kids' screen time, you might want your kids to earn their screen time. What do I mean by this? Well, there's a lot of ways you could do this, but you know, this could set the idea that there are priorities in life. You know, I've heard, you know, one thing we do with our kids is they have to do a certain amount of PE or physical activity before they just plop on the couch and watch TV. They have to do their chores first, or their school homework first, or read the Bible. Like we have our kids read the Bible. And before they could do their screen time, they actually have to read the Bible. What are we teaching them? That there are priorities, things more important than just entertainment. And so they earn their screen time by doing these kinds of things. Spend time with your children. I think one reason why kids go so quickly to their digital device is because mommy and daddy aren't willing to spend time with them. And so you spend time with them. Encourage digital fasts. You know, I would encourage there should be times in your life where digital devices are just off limits. If you're at the dinner table, you want to encourage conversation with the family. Keep the TV off. Don't allow people to check their phone, because you actually want to have a conversation with each other. Maybe you go on vacation for a weekend. Don't allow your kids to bring their phone if they're just constantly distracted by it. You know, again, you and your spouse discuss. But really, people have to learn that they could survive, that it's not essential. And that there are better things that you could do to cultivate such times. Evaluate whether your children should own a smartphone. You know, definitely when your kids are in the home, supervise their tablet use and their smartphone use. But when is the time when your kid can own their own personal smartphone? That's a big question, right? If you give them their own device, they can typically access the internet in the privacy of their own room with their friends. Just last month, there was somebody in our church, really. I mean, this is how the danger of it. One guy in our church, a teenager, used their parents' computer to find a homosexual relationship, and he hooked up with this guy. And now he's wayward, not living with the parents anymore. I mean, this is how he used this device. Don't be surprised that your children might use such things to do evil things. And so you got to make sure your children can handle the power and the freedom that this device gives them before you just hand them one. How can we discern whether our kid is ready for such a device? How do you know your kid is ready to handle their own smartphone?
Show responsibility.
Yeah, they've shown a certain responsibility, right? In the small things. Anything else?
When they're open with you about their life, they tell you about their friends, what they're doing, their moms, what they're
like. Right? You have a relationship with them and you could talk to them and they're open about their failures and their struggles. And so you know them, right? You know them. What else? Yeah. If they truly understand if they really need it or not, right? And so have a talk with them. Discuss these things. Yeah, they might want it, again, for the wrong motive, for the wrong reason, just because they want to look cool in front of their friends. That's not a good reason to want a smartphone. And so, yeah, examine their hearts. You could even kind of test them at home first, see if they can handle the device in the confines of home. You know, there are certain softwares you could install. You could check their history, their browser history, and so forth to see how they're handling the responsibility of just using the phone in the home before they could go out in the world and be with their friends and have even temptation to use that phone in a bad way. You know, there's obviously positive benefits for a kid having a smartphone. I know a lot of parents do it because they want their kids to be in constant contact. In case they're out somewhere, you want to know where they are. In case they get into an accident, you want them to be able to call you if something bad happens. And so, there are good benefits, but you can't let your fear become a source of stumbling to your children. Don't let fear drive this decision. Just because you fear for their safety doesn't mean this is good for them. And so truly evaluate whether your kid needs a smartphone. Now that last point on your notes, discipline your children when they disobey. Just realize there that, you know, this is an area where you may have to exercise a lot of the discipline principles we talked about already. Because a lot of failure will surround computer use, playing games, tablet use, and so forth. So apply those principles when they disobey you in those areas. And so, parents, this is a big issue. This is an area where you can't avoid it. Parents, you're given this tremendous responsibility to shepherd your children through these last days in a world where people will be haters of parents, lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant. Man, what a day to raise children. But have confidence in the grace of God, His power that's in the gospel, because only in that can you have hope to help your kids through this age. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for wisdom from your scriptures that help us deal with this, what many would say is this very modern subject. But it's not new to you, Lord. Men have always had idols. Men have always had difficulty with such issues. Thank you for your scriptures, and thank you for your grace when we fail. We love you in Christ.